We are in this sermon series called Worship, or Call to Worship. God is calling you and me to come and gather together to worship the Lord. Here is a memory verse from last Sunday. It is all in the context of worship. God is worthy of your worship, and worship is recognizing God's worth, and therefore we respond to his worthiness fittingly, accordingly. So let us recite the verse together, starting with the reference, Psalm 98, verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Psalm 98, 1. Very good, some of you at least. The memory verse for this week is Tada, Psalm 32, verse 1, which we will learn about. Let's say it in one voice. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Psalm 32, verse 1. Boys and girls, have a wonderful time in the kids' house. You may go now, and we will see you at the... there's Miss Emily. No, Miss Alexa, who was in the wedding. Yes, we'll see you later. How does worship lead to confession? I'll make my own confession, true confession. My wife, Une and I have a girl and a boy. Joanna is now 28, Joshua 25. When they were about, I'm remembering around, Joanna must be around 7 or 8, Joshua 3 years behind. My wife was away. I was the only parent in the house. And I don't even remember what happened. But those two children, they weren't behaving well. And I said once, I said, told him twice, told him third time, and then I just lost it. I remember in my parenthood, I remember at least one time that I disciplined my children physically. Repeat after me. Here's a Korean word. Memme. Sam, why are you laughing? Say memme. He knows what it means. Memme in Korean means spanking. Okay? I memmed my children maybe twice. One time for sure. So it happened very, very seldomly. But this time it happened. I don't remember the occasion. I don't remember why I was so upset. I was so disappointed. I was angry. And maybe the fact that my wife wasn't there to help me out. I don't know. Maybe that got escalated. And I memmed my children. And at that moment, as they were crying, tears running down on their cheeks, I knew this. They were misbehaving, but they did not deserve memme. I just lost my patience. Confession time. Okay? And parents, you know what I'm talking about. You've been there, and you have failed as a parent. And that's exactly what I was experiencing. Oh my goodness, what have I done? And the looks on Jonah's face and Joshua's face, that look of, even though they weren't being the best children, they didn't deserve memme, and they knew it, and I knew it, and they knew that I knew it. Two emotions at the moment. Guilt. I shouldn't have done that. Second emotion, which was far worse, shame. I felt I was a failed father. I felt I was a failed parent. That shame was far, far worse than the guilt. Now, my confession time done. What about yours? Can you think of a time? Oh, I'm sure you could. That you've done something wrong, which you shouldn't have. And you felt the guilt. And far worse, if you thought it through, if you are truly honest, and if you were at all reflective and intuitive, you would have sensed that sense of shame. Here's my question. How does worship lead us to true confession? When you recognize the worth and the value, the glory of God, how does that recognition result in this responding with confession? That's what we're going to answer today. Worship leads to confession. Again, the series is called A Call to Worship, and I strongly recommend you that you go back to previous Sundays. Many of you missed church. That's okay. You had a good reason. Go and learn what does the Lord teach you about worship. Please utilize the sermon notes. This will help you to move along and remember and learn even more. And I suspect this is pastoral care kind of related topic. Therefore, I'm expecting some questions for the Q&A. Please submit your questions at the end. By the way, before we read Psalm 32, if you are at all paying attention, the first sermon in the series, A Call to Worship. Second sermon, Songs of Praise. Third sermon, which is today, Confession. Doesn't this remind you of anything? It's the order of worship, which we do every Sunday. For example, call to worship. God calls you and me. We don't come here on our own. We are only here because God has called us. Call to worship. The order of worship starts with that. And number two, what is that? Songs of praise. We sing the glory, the beauty of our God. Songs of praise, which we've done. And what's after this? Prayer. And this is the acronym, ACTS, A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession. We did all those prayers of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And what's after this? The message, the word of the Lord, sermon. And we're going to hear a message on that also in the series. And then worship leads to offering, and lastly, benediction. We're going to cover all those points in the order of worship. And today, what's the topic? Confession. Thank you very much. Hear the word of the Lord, Psalm 32. It starts of David, a masculine. We know the author is David, the King David himself. We don't know the context of this song. So the book of Psalms contains songs, poems, laments, and wisdom sayings. It's a collection of many of these different genres. And then you might ask, what is the word maskil mean? You know what it means? It means a song that is designed to teach truth and lesson about God and us. So it's a song. This prayer, this psalm was sung. David wrote it, and this was sung in the congregation, in the synagogues, in the temple court, for the purpose of teaching the people of God of the lesson on the topic of confession. And as I read it, please, 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 please pay attention to the changes in personal pronoun, all right? May I turn the fan away from me? I lost my sermon notes, the order in which I'm supposed to lay them down. So that's done. That's good. Bear with me. There we go. Found it. Are you ready? Pay attention to the personal pronouns. Who's saying this and to whom? Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them and in whose spirit is no deceit. Who's saying this? King David. To whom is he saying it? To the people of Israel, people in the temple courts, people in the synagogue. To you. Verse 3, when I kept silent, that is to say, when I did not confess my sins to God, my bones wasted away. through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand, whose hand is that? Your hand was heavy on me. So now David is talking to the Lord. Okay? When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me, O Lord. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer because I did not confess my sins. Verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sins to you, O God, and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. And would you read verse 7? This is so strange. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Thank you. Now, we move on to verse 8. I will instruct you and teach. Who's speaking? King David. Right? To whom is he speaking? I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Some commentaries say God is speaking to King David. Others say King David is saying these words to the people of Israel. I'm going with the latter. I believe it is, now keep in mind, this is what kind of psalm? Maskil. It's a song to be sung. So imagine in the temple courts, in the synagogues, at home, King David is singing these songs. Blessed are you whose sins are forgiven. Hallelujah, Selah. And then he sings this song to the people. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Very, very important illustration. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, 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 all you who are upright in heart. This is the very word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, my God and Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray as I offer myself as a living sacrifice. May the words that are being spoken, may the Holy Spirit use your servant as his vessel so that you may convey your glory, your worth to your people. And may we find you beautiful. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Would you please write these words in the sermon notes? The theme. Here's what I need you to remember at the end of the day. When you truly confess your sins, God makes you the what? The happiest person. When you confess, not just confess, when you truly confess from the heart, by your spirit, in the way, in the manner worthy of God's glory, when you confess truly to the holy God, loving God, the compassionate one, this is what he does. He makes you the happiest person in the world. First point, it's a question. So we should confess truly. So why don't we confess? Why don't we confess? look at verse 2. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. You see the word deceit? Okay. It means, in Hebrew, the word means treachery. There is no treachery. There is no deceitfulness. There's no false or guile. Meaning, those who have no treachery, those who have no disguised deceit, they truly confess. We don't confess because we deceive ourselves. That's the first reason. We deceive ourselves, and that's why you and I don't confess when we should. Did you notice in verse 1? Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, and whose iniquities God doesn't remember. Transgression, sin, and iniquity. Same idea, different expressions. So the word sin in Hebrew is chata. Like, try to spit at your neighbor. Chata. There you go. Okay, you might want to wipe your hair. It means to miss the mark. That's what it means. To sin is to miss the mark. And there is a, in the Old Testament, these warriors, they are so skilled with their arrows, they don't chata. So in one sense, when we sin against God, it's missing the mark of God's standard. But then again, the word transgression, it comes from the word trespass. When I break into your house, what am I doing? I am trespassing. That's where we get the word transgression. So when we transgress, it means we are breaking the boundaries. We are going beyond the boundaries. We should have stayed inside the boundary, but we are going beyond. That's transgression. We trespass. So Father, forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Okay? So here's the question. It sounds really redundant. It's like sin of my iniquity of my transgressions. One commentary says this. King David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is teaching you and me the transgressions, the sin, and the iniquity of your heart. They are so, so destructive. Okay? I'm still trying to answer the question why, how we are deceived by ourselves. One person who got it so right was Saint Augustine. He was probably one of the most, next to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul, at Saint Augustine, in terms of influence in the world in regards to Christianity. Saint Augustine was an atheist. He was a vile man. And his iniquity, his transgressions, and his sins sent him all the way into the left field. But later on, he became a follower of Christ in his later years. And he reflected upon the time when he was a teenager. He and his buddies were walking by the orchard, pear orchards. Anyone enjoys pears? Well, here's what the kids did. Augustine and his buddies, they trespassed. They broke into the orchard, and they took pears, stored pears, and they ate them. And they enjoyed the experience. St. Augustine, thinking about this, many years later, he said, that's strange. Why did I eat the pear? Why did I steal the pear? When, number one, I don't like pears. Number two, I was not hungry. And he really thought about this. I don't like pears. I wasn't hungry. So why did I trespass and steal the pear? His answer, the sign. Thou shalt not trespass, thou shalt not steal. His answer to his own question was this. Just because someone said I shouldn't, that's why I did it. I didn't enjoy the pear. I wasn't hungry, but I sure savored the idea that no one tells me what to do. No one tells me how to live. I am my own. See, my friends, right there in that short vignette is where and how we become succumb to our own sin, iniquity, and transgressions. It is in us. And that's why we deceive ourselves. No one tells me what to do. No one tells me how to live. Therefore, I'm going to tell me what's right and wrong. And this is why there are so many people nowadays say, you've heard this. There is no right and wrong. It's up to you. You decide for yourself because you are your own. No one tells you what to do. No one tells you how to live. You decide what's right and wrong. We hear this all the time. It may be right for you, but don't impose it on me because that ain't right for me because I decide. You see? So here's how we deceive ourselves, and this is why we don't confess. There's no absolute morality. There is no absolute right and wrong. So what's my response? When you say to me, there is no absolute truth, and therefore there is no absolute morality, because there is no absolute God, everything is relative. What's right for you? Right for you. But that's not right for me. So you decide for yourself, and I decide for myself. I just made an absolute moral statement. Did you catch that? When I say to you, what's right for you? Right for you. What's right for me? Right for me. I just made an absolute moral statement, period. So intellectually, when you say such things, you are making an intellectual suicide. But furthermore, let me just say one more thing. If you were truly honest, if you'd allow the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of a living God, challenge your soul. You know in your heart, you know in your conscience, you know in your soul, there is such a thing as right and wrong. You just suppress the truth. And that's why you deceive yourselves, and that's why you don't confess. Second reason as to why we don't confess. Some of you say, yes, I've done something wrong, but you admit your guilt, but then you add the very important, powerful three-letter word, which is, but. I made a mistake. I was wrong. I shouldn't have, but. She made me do it. He kept pushing the buttons. Oh, if they haven't done that, I wouldn't have. And therefore, when you say those words, yes, I was wrong, but what you are saying is, I am guilty, but I'm not responsible. And that's why we don't come to a true confession. Last reason. We don't confess our sins because we want to hide, but let's move on to the next point. Therefore, number two, what happens when you don't confess? Okay. So first, I need you to see your need to confess. And number two, what happens if you don't? What are the consequences? What bad things will happen to you? Look at verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are, say the word, covered. Covered. If you don't confess your sins, if you're not true in regards to your transgressions and your iniquities, you are uncovered. Uncovered. You are displayed. You have been found out and you are seen. And therefore, do you remember the last time you sinned? Now, okay, don't raise your hand. Okay. When I asked you early on, what was your most embarrassing moment? Don't say it. Okay? Whatever you shared, it was kind of embarrassing, but it was not the most embarrassing. I want you to think about a time and a moment and a place. Think of that person against whom you did such and such, and when you were found out, that sense of guilt and shame. Remember that? I know exactly how you felt. You felt naked. unclothed, without filter. They see you the way Johanna Joshua saw me. And I saw it in their eyes. And they knew, and I knew, that they knew that I was in the wrong. I felt naked, vulnerable. So here, when you don't confess your sins, you feel naked with guilt and shame. Nod your head if you think that's somewhat true with you. Okay? You've been there. You experienced it. You feel naked, vulnerable, transparent, nothing to hide with, nowhere to hide, and you feel riddled with guilt and shame. Do you know the distinction between the two? Are you raising your hand? Yes, sir. I can't hear you. The sound is... When you don't confess, okay, you feel naked with guilt and shame. Hold on to the third point later on. Okay? You feel vulnerable, naked with guilt. So what is the distinction? What's the difference between feeling guilty and feeling shame? Here's one. You feel guilty for what you have done, and you feel shame for what you are. I'm going to give you about 30 seconds to digest this. You feel guilty for what you have done. You are feeling guilty for that which you are responsible, and you are remorseful for what you have done. It's about the do. You feel shame for what you are. It's about the who. You've done that, and therefore you feel you are this. One example. I feel guilty for lying to my friend. It's about the do. I feel shame for being a liar to my friend. It's about the who. It's like I feel guilty for disciplining my children when they didn't deserve it. I felt shame for being a failed father. That's the difference. So when you and I don't come to the Lord and confess truly, we feel naked without guilt and shame. And that's why we don't come to the Lord in our confession. Before moving on to the next point, would you turn to your neighbor and ask this question? And your response should be, how should I say? It needs to be transparent, but appropriate. You don't have to bare your soul, right? The question is, which one is harder for you? Feeling naked because of your guilt or feeling naked because of your shame? Okay, let me get some responses. What did your neighbor say? Which is harder? Feeling what? Oh, I hear both. I heard guilt and shame. Raise your hand if you think feeling guilty is harder. Okay? Raise your hand if you think feeling shame is harder. Yeah. All right. Okay. Well, you should feel both. Let's get to the good part, shall we? Here comes the good news. So here's the third question. Then how does God make you a happiest person? If we come to God in true confession, God will make you a happiest person, right? How does it happen? I want you to see something really on the surface. You don't see it. Here, question. First verse. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. You're blessed. Verse 2. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. The word blessed in the book of Psalms is one of the key words. It occurs 26 times. Very important. Blessed. In fact, the whole book starts with chapter 1, verse 1. And what does it start with? It starts with the word, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Such a person is blessed. Now, here's a problem with English translation. It doesn't quite capture the full lexical meaning of the word blessed. It can also mean, so in Hebrew, repeat after me, Esher. Esher. It means blessed or happy. Happy captures the emotive side. Blessed captures the more content side. So here's one meaning of it. In the Psalms, the word blessed often translates to a deep state of well-being, happiness, and favor, particularly in relation to God's grace and guidance. It signifies, the word blessed, happy, a life characterized by adherence to God's law and a close, intimate relationship with God. Did you catch all that? Okay? All that in one word. Blessed are you when you confess. Happy are you when you confess. I've done lots of confessing in my life. I never felt blessed. I never felt happy about it. So something's not making sense, or I'm missing something. You follow? Let me give you a couple more reasons. Verse 11. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, 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 all you who are upright in heart, when you confess your sins. Have you ever felt this? You've done something wrong. You feel naked with guilt and shame, and you confess to the Lord, and you feel happy. You feel glad. No, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. My mic is louder than her voice. That's only true if you do the following things. Okay. One last evidence. Verse 7. Let's read it together. You are my hiding place. Question. When I sin against God, when I sin against the people that I care about, and sometimes when I sin against my church people, but in that order, okay, I'm running away from God. I'm hiding from God. So are you. So here's my question. What do you mean? David says, when I sin, you are my hiding place. What's going on? I'm running away from God, and yet God should be my hiding place. I'm hiding away from God because I'm naked, but I should find God my covering. How does that happen? When that happens, you are the happiest person. So letter A. Let's get to it. This is how Peter experiences gladness, singing, glee, happiness when she sins. Even when you don't confess, God's grace leads you to confess. You and I, we are not naturally inclined to come to God in confession when we sin. We are not. But even when we don't come, what does God do? His grace lures you. His grace comes after you. His grace leads you to confess when you don't feel like confessing. Look at verse 3. When I kept silent, meaning when I didn't confess, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day. For day and night, your God, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. I am spent, exhausted, because I relentlessly did not confess. But you kept coming after me. Verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and read that, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. See, friends, the only reason you and I actually confess truly on our own, and that's only because God's grace is pulling you, luring you, inviting you, coming after you. How many of you subscribe to My Soul Food, the Mosaic House Church daily devotional? It takes about 5 minutes to do the devotion. Raise your hand high. Let me see who you are. Okay? Thank you. This week, you're going to read this in one of the Soul Food devotions. Confessing or repentance is changing our minds about sin and turning our lives back to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ is foundational. For as John Calvin, one of the reformers, emphasized, listen to these words, we could never turn back to God, meaning we could never confess our sins to God unless we were sure that He would receive us. It is guaranteed. God's forgiveness is already readily available. It is assured. And that's because, so therefore, because we have that assurance of forgiveness, we come to God in confession. B. This is how God makes us the happiest person when we confess. God, can you read this together with me? God covered your guilt already. Emphasize on the word already. God has covered, clothed your guilt already. Verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, clothed, concealed, hidden. Verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you, and you did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin, and you covered my guilt. The Hebrew word to cover is kasa, to clad, close, conceal, flee to hide. Okay? That very word appears in Genesis chapter 9. Do you remember when Noah, after the flood, after God saved Noah and the family, he got drunk and he was sleeping butt naked. And two of his sons, the Bible says, came inside the house with their backs turned towards him, and they, what? Covered his nakedness. It's the same word. The sons covered Noah's nakedness. God already covered your guilt. Let us see. Let's read it together with the emphasis on the word already. God covered your shame already. Look at verse 7. You are my hiding place, O God. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. The reason you can come to God without this sense of feeling naked with your shame is God has already covered your shame. One of the most well-known parables, stories that Jesus told is in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son. There were two sons. Christ tells a story. The younger son said to the father, Father, I wish you were dead so that I could have my inheritance. Will you die already? Give me my share of the estate. And to our amazement, the father, while living, divides up his estate and gives half of it to his younger son. And the younger son, he takes all that wealth, He goes up to Las Vegas, to the Sin City. He plunders father's wealth in wild living. That's what the Bible says, in wild living. You describe that phase, wild living. He lost everything. He lost the money. He lost the pleasure. He lost, so he thought, friends. He became so destitute, so poor, so hungry, a Jewish boy, eating the pods with the pigs. Jews don't touch pigs, right? And there he was. He was so destitute. He found himself in this mud, surrounded by pigs, eating pig food. And Jesus says, and the son came to his senses. He said, in my father's house, his slaves are better off than I am. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my father's house. And I'm going to say to him, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. Will you forgive me? And don't take me back as your son. Just take me as one of your hired slaves. So he's coming home. He's coming home. And he's rehearsing. Ah, Father, I have sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. Please, please forgive me. Please don't take me as your son. I don't deserve it. Please, would you, if you could just hire me as your slave, I would be so, so, so grateful. He's rehearsing all the way, all the way. And Jesus says, the Father sees the Son from a far distance. How did he see the Son? Because every day since he left, he's looking at the horizon. Is today the day my son will come home? He's waiting for the Son. Waiting for the Son to come. And he sees the Son. And guess what Jesus says? And the Father runs towards him. Jewish men don't run. It's not dignifying. You have to pull up your robe. You have to reveal your legs and your knees. You run. Jewish men don't do that. But Father, I don't care. That's my son. He's coming home. I'm going to greet him. I'm going to run after. I'm going to run to him. He runs. They meet. And the son is doing what he has been rehearsing. Oh, Father, I've sinned against heaven. And the father says, shut up. Jesus doesn't say shut up, but that's what I see. Shut up. Hey, bring me my robe. He's naked. Bring me my robe. Cover his nakedness. And the father hugs him. Question. When did the father forgive the son? When he repented? No. The father wouldn't even let him finish confessing. He already forgave the son. He was looking for him every day. Is he coming home today? See, God has covered your nakedness of guilt and shame already. The question is, then why do you need to confess? So that your relationship can be restored. The son had to come home. The son had to come home. And father had to embrace him. He was forgiven before the confession, but he had to confess so that the relationship may be restored. Here's what God has done. He has forgiven your guilt and your shame already. He has covered your nakedness. I'm going to skip D. I'm going to go to number 4. In every sermon, you should ask this question. When's Pastor V going to bring Christ into the sermon? When is he going to say, in the person and the works of Jesus Christ, God the Father has done this for you? It's number 4. Jesus Christ is your covering. He is your garment. He is your hiding place. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. God creates Adam and Eve, and we read Adam and his wife were both, what's the word? Naked, and they felt no shame. You see that? This is how things were supposed to be. This is how things were meant to be. They were naked both literally and figuratively. There was no need to hide. There was no need to conceal because they and the Lord were in right relationship. However, when they sinned against God, when they said, "No one tells me what to do. No one tells me how to live. I am my own God." When they rebel against God in that fashion, we read, verse 21 in third chapter. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Already in Genesis chapter 3, God is foreshadowing what he's going to do for you and me in 2025. Christ becomes the garment of righteousness and with which God covers your nakedness. Look at Romans chapter 13. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of me as you. This is you. It's not just Victor Koh. This is you. You are naked because you have sinned against the Holy God. You've sinned against your neighbor. You sin by committing sins that which you should not have done. You sin by omitting that which you should have done. You should love God with all your heart, but you don't. You omit. You should love your neighbor as yourself, but you don't. You omit, and you sin both ways, and you are naked completely, and you feel the nakedness of your guilt and shame all over. And yet, Christ is your covering. His righteousness covers your nakedness. You are still guilty. You are still shameful. But God covers you with the garment of Jesus Christ. So when he sees you, he doesn't see your nakedness. He sees Christ in you. He sees Christ in me. His garment, his righteousness. You are no longer naked. And when God clothes you with the garment of Jesus Christ, he's making you a child of God. Not a slave, a child of God. And when that happens, you become the happiest person. For you have done your true confessing. Application. How is the Holy Spirit comforting you? You feel it? Will you receive it? How is the Holy Spirit convicting you? And how is the Holy Spirit challenging you? Let me help you by just offering two more questions. Will you therefore confess your sins and become the happiest person today? And there's a verse in Psalm 32. Do this while God can be found. Today is your day of salvation. Today, say this prayer in your heart. Will you confess your sins to each other this week? I told you this is a maskil. It is to be sung in a congregation, in a community. So it is both confessing of our sin, not only to God, but to one another. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. James 5:16. So there I was, feeling like a failure, failed father. I felt the guilt and the shame, saw the looks on Johanna's eyes and Joshua's eyes, and I felt so naked and vulnerable. And you know how we ended that instant? I said, Johanna, Joshua, would you come and hug me? They came. We hugged. And when they hugged me, I felt like they were covering my nakedness. May the Lord Christ cover yours. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we are surrounded by the arms of the Father. We are surrounded by songs of deliverance. We've been liberated from our bondage. We are the sons and the daughters. Let us sing our freedom. I am no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Please rise.